Welcome to the Christ Victorious Sermon Series podcast. Join us as we become disciples who know Christ to make Christ known.
Our second lesson comes from Acts chapter 2. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to pay you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you know, see, and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make you enemies, a footstool of your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This is the word of the Lord.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. You may be seated. Before we start diving into this section of Acts, there are a couple things I'd like you to do. First of which is either pull out your sermon note and follow along on the back. This will be the portion that I'll be focusing on. Or pull the pew Bible out from the pew in front of you. It's on page 883 and 884. Or open your Bible that you brought from home. I encourage you to do that. Let that become maybe your summer rhythm and summer habit to bring your Bible from home. That way you're able to make notes and whatnot in there that you can refer to going into your week. Your last resort is if you don't have your Bible with you and you don't want to pull it out of the pew back in front of you, you can look it up on your phone. But there tend to be a lot of other distractions on that little electronic device, so there's your option. So that's actually all the first thing I'm going to ask you to do. Somehow have God's word in front of you. The second is I want you to look on your sermon note, the box at the top, where it says, I believe that Jesus, ... because, ... So, what I'd like you to do, and I'm going to give you, I don't know, a minute or two. I want you to write down what you believe. How would you finish the phrase? And it could be several different lines. I believe that Jesus, it could be things about Jesus, it could be actions, characteristics, but fill that in first. And then after that, I want you to write why. Why do you think that? So you could believe, I believe that Jesus is a good shepherd because Psalm 23 tells me so. Okay, that's fine. That's an example. But I'm going to give you a little while to fill that in. So what do you believe about Jesus and why? Ready, set, go. These will not be graded, by the way, because school's done. Now, as we go through our time reflecting and looking at this portion of Acts chapter 2, if there's more things that pop into your mind, write them down. That's the whole point of the sermon note. there are a lot of titles that we toss around without even realizing their full weight and impact. There are words. Words carry weight. I mean, it's the benefit of communication across languages, even the way we're able to do it through Braille and American and sign language. Words, communication carry weight, and the words that we use are intentional. Right now, there is a word that's probably getting thrown around more than you might realize because we're just used to it at this time of year, and that's the word graduate. Also the verb graduate. Graduate. You've probably received a save the date or an invitation to an open house or a party to celebrate a graduate. You might have even said, way to go, or congratulations, graduate. But have you thought about what that word means? Graduate. Even for those of you who you might be the graduate, do you know the weight of the word that now applies to you? A graduate, now this is going to seem rather stilted and cold, but a graduate is a holder of an academic degree or diploma. That's what the dictionary would tell you. But there is way more behind that description and behind the word graduate than just, I now hold a piece of paper that I may frame or will probably put somewhere and forget where I put it. Graduate. That's years of work, longer nights, parental aggravation, teacher frustration, but also achievement, growth, grit. You're now no longer what you were. There's something that has now happened. Let the word carry its weight, graduate, because now something new is in store, whether high school or college, whether an advanced degree, whatever the case might be. Words hold weight, and this is just as true for us as it is for the crowd that was gathered in Jerusalem, stunned and shocked by the sudden outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost, and that's where we left them last week, Sunday. What did this all mean? The outpouring of the Spirit. Sometimes we call it the birth of the church. What exactly is happening and why does it matter? Last week we heard the first portion of Peter's sermon on Pentecost. This is 50 days after Jesus had risen from the dead. It's been 10 days since he ascended into heaven. And Peter ends where we left him with these words, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Great. But just so those words sink in a little bit more, our reading this morning, where we pick up from last week, it ends this way. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Or if you want to put it short in shorthand, Jesus is Lord. That doesn't really come as a surprise to many of us. We've heard the phrase, Jesus is Lord, many times. We've probably even uttered it on our lips. Could have even been your prayer this morning when you woke up, or as you entered here, as you're preparing for worship, Lord Jesus. We even pray that way with the kids. We equate the title Lord with Jesus oftentimes in our prayers. But what does that really mean? Is the phrase Lord any more powerful than calling Jesus a good shepherd or a redeemer or a savior? And why should it matter to your life today, Tuesday afternoon, Thursday morning, Saturday night? When we look at Acts, we start gaining a picture in terms of why this would be the case. In Acts 2, there's three main chunks to this section of Peter's sermon. In the first, Peter calls the attention to the Jewish audience. Keep in mind, those who are gathered there are Jews by birth and Jews by choice. They would have been unbelievers and then chose to believe in the God of Israel. These are Jews that had originated from Jerusalem and Judea, and also those that had traveled from far reaches like Arabia and Rome and northeastern Africa. They're all gathered here, and Peter calls them fellow Israelites, kind of lumping him in together, one whole big group. And then he mentions someone who has not been mentioned yet in Pentecost, and that's Jesus. He says, Jesus of Nazareth. God showed who he was by all the signs and wonders and miracles that he did. And you all either heard about it or saw about it or heard someone tell you about what they saw, about what he did. That lepers were healed by his touch, that he turned water into wine, that he was able to feed over 5,000 people and provide leftovers, that he would spit in the ground and what he made was enough to heal a blind man's eyes. These were the signs that proved who Jesus was as no ordinary man. For the Jews, looking back and knowing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Peter's basically saying, the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was at work in Jesus, and you killed him. This Jesus, or this man, you saw and you heard, but that wasn't enough to change your heart or your soul or your mind. It still didn't make sense. So you killed him. What's interesting, if you put yourself in the position of the people that are hearing Peter's words, they probably would have found a lot of reasons to be like, Peter, but that's not me. My hand was not holding the hammer that drove the spike through his arm. I was not the one that pronounced judgment on him. I didn't crucify him. No, but your sin did. And so for us, we can't really hold this text too far at an arm's distance. Because aren't there things where Jesus has shown up in your life and it still wasn't enough for you to recognize him as Lord? Instead, you're like, I would rather have you out of the way so that I can live life my way. It could be subtle. Not a wholesale rejection of Jesus, but I don't really want you to be Lord of my pocketbook. Do not be Lord of my finances. Do not be Lord of my workplace. I can handle that on my own. Thank you very much. So dismiss Jesus as Lord in that area. You may not be bold enough to be like, oh, I don't want him, I won't crucify him wholesale, but I'll nail him up there because I don't want him in my way. Jesus as Lord was displayed, or as our text says, accredited by God to the people by what God did through him, but there's more. When you go into the next section, Peter continues and says, the crucifixion of Jesus was not the only part of God's plan. It was not a surprise. The crucifixion of Jesus did not take God by surprise in terms of, oh, I did not see this happening. It was intentional, and so was everything else that followed. The resurrection was part of his plan as well. In a very unique way, Peter pulls from Psalm 16, which is what you see on the screen. Those words there are from Acts chapter 2. And Peter's actually quoting Psalm 16, which the Jews of the area would have known. This is a very famous psalm of David, King David, probably one of the greatest king, the most legendary for the people at the time. But he says this odd phrase in verse 27, you will not abandon my soul to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. Who is David talking about? He can't possibly be talking about himself, and Peter describes this, because where is David right now? Decayed in a tomb. David is pointing forward to the Messiah, towards someone whose body would not see decay, even though it did face death. David's speaking about the resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection ushers in a new kingdom and a new reality that's greater than any kingdom that David built. It's greater than the kingdom that the disciples are looking for. If you remember last week in Acts chapter 1, they're like, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Not in the way they're anticipating, but in the way that they're going to need. This Jesus, the one that performed miracles but was still crucified, this Jesus, the one from Nazareth, this Jesus, God raised to life, and Peter and many others in the crowd were witnesses to the truth of this. What you believe about Jesus, many characteristics of Jesus are admirable. And I'd say both those who follow him and don't, those who would call themselves Christians and those who wouldn't, those who follow another religion but still recognize Jesus as a historical figure, alike would praise Jesus' compassion, his leadership, his courage, his sacrificial love. The actions and personality of Jesus can be used to raise him up among the other figures of history. But it was then, and it is now. It's the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus that set him apart from the rest. This is what gives weight to the fact that we would call Jesus Lord. Why he could be called Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It's not just the character of a really good human teacher. It's the reality of who he is. It's why the resurrection matters. It's not just the promise of eternal life for you and me, it's the proof that out of any ruler, Jesus is King. He is Lord. And Jesus as Lord was confirmed because unlike any other ruler, past, present, or future, I love this, if you look at verse 24, death could not hold him. It could not restrain him. It could not bind him. And just as plainly as the crowd saw and heard of some of the miracles of Jesus, so the disciples and some of the other people is like, no, we've seen him. For the 40 days before he ascended, we saw him several times. It's true. But where is he now? So Peter continues. Jesus as Lord is declared in his crucifixion, resurrection, and his ascension. The ascension of Jesus demonstrates his rightful and royal position as the Lord. When it says at the right hand of God, this is not only like a location in terms of his seat, but it's also a title. To be at the right hand means you have a position of authority and power and privilege. As such, Peter goes on and explains, this is why it says that God gave Jesus the Spirit, and the Spirit Jesus has now poured out into what the people now see. And it doesn't end there with just the disciples. Our reading ends at 36. But if you flip the page in your Bible, or you keep reading on, where does the Holy Spirit show up again? In baptism. The Holy Spirit is still being given in full force. Not just waiting for it to come and rest for a moment and then disappear, but, if you were at the children's message, stirred into the whole glass. And that only happens if Jesus ascends. That only happens if Jesus is Lord. The whole thing of Pentecost is the proof and the confirmation that Jesus is Lord. He hasn't disappeared and vacated any authority he has. Though the book itself is called Acts, shorthand for Acts of the Apostles, it's basically Jesus' ministry part two. Keep reading and watch what the disciples do. It looks like Jesus because it's Jesus at work through the Spirit, through them. Peter concludes, therefore, let all Israel. That means that his words that he's going to say impact our understanding of everything that's happened before and everything that happens afterwards, not just people of Jewish descent, not the geographical nation of Israel. That's not his reference point. Let all Israel means all of God's people. Let them all be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This Jesus is Lord. This means he is the authority. And this means you and I will probably rebel against that gracious rule. While he is rightfully Lord of all, let's be honest, you and I would rather be Lord of our identity, our opinions, and our thoughts. After all, they're ours, aren't they? We would rather be Lord of our priorities and our decisions, our money, our budget, our actions, our reactions, our family, our friends, our marriage. But if Jesus is Lord, and it's been proven in his earthly ministry, in his crucifixion, in his resurrection, in his ascension, if he is Lord, that means we're not. If Jesus is Lord, it means he has the authority. He has the authority to defeat the sin that's destroyed your heart. He has the authority to heal the wounds that have hurt you from the sin of others. He has the authority to restore what you broke when you attempted to be Lord of your own life. He has the authority and the power to redeem your past and to re-story your future. This is what it means when we call Jesus Lord. It's not just a title. Let the word hold its weight. When we call Jesus Lord, you get the whole package of his ministry included. Raising a 12-year-old girl from the dead. Speaking to Pharisees that were so close to the truth, yet so far because they couldn't see him. Jesus is Lord. With that, you get every aspect of sacrificial love for you. every relatability because he is just as human as you and I are, yet did that was without sin. This is the same Lord who shows his power in his submission to the Father and being weak and being raised, or as we just sang, ascended to a cross, raised from the dead, then ascended into heaven. Jesus is Lord. With that, you get the promise that life now is different. Even though we struggle, even though sometimes we would rather take the crown away from him and wear it ourselves, because he is Lord, your sin does not stand in the way. He will continue to forgive because he has the power and authority to do so. His Spirit lives in you because he's Lord. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.